1 Peter and chapter number 5. It's a little different tonight. How many like to sit back tonight and not have the pastor just walk all over their feet? Raise your hand. Okay, how many would like to just sit there and have me walk all over your feet? All right, all of you come to the front row. I'll just stomp on your feet while I'm talking to the rest of them. We're going to look at some things tonight, and really, if I was to entitle this, it's a message of appreciation, and I hope that we can also gain some very, very good things for our soul. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We're going to read from another places, but this will be my primary text to begin with tonight. And I want to read verses 1 down through verse number 4. Notice what it says. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensample, or being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you this evening. We can have in our hands the Word of God. I pray that you would cause its words to be indelibly imprinted upon our hearts. I pray, O God, tonight that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would do the work that you intend to do and what I believe you want to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I believe in these verses, my objective has been given. Particularly in verse number 2, it says to feed the flock which is among you. There's a responsibility that is laid upon my shoulders, and that is to give you feed. To give you that which is of the Word of God. And to be able to bring that forth that you might gain for your soul. I feel very inadequate at it, but I seek to do what God wants me to do. Many years ago, and allow me to find and read for you 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, there were some verses here that really gripped my heart. At that time, the Bible I had, I wrote this scripture reference, and I put it on the very front page of my Bible. And as you would open the leather cover, there would you find, and I said, my goal. And allow me to read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But here's the part that really grasped my soul. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God wants, I believe, our pulpits to be filled with men who teach the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to direct those thoughts and allow Him then to work those into the hearts and lives of His people. I believe that be necessary. There's an unusual thing that happens in our churches. We believe tonight that one of the greatest things to take place is folks to get saved. Amen? I mean, we get excited. We ought to get excited when a soul gets saved. It's like a baby being born. And it means that somebody has been snatched from the clutches of the devil and has now a home in heaven. Now, with that said, the tendency is, in a church service, is to always preach a salvation message. But most of the people who come to church are saved, or should be. And so there is a place whereby, yes, we need to give the gospel, but according to the Word of God, there must be a feeding that takes place. And so there must be that happy, wonderful correlation that must take place in those things. Sometimes in preaching a salvation message, it is also teaching God's people how they might do it. You know, if we hear somebody say, this person here got saved from the Word of God, and we see what happened, you know, in the Scripture. Perhaps we talk about the maniac of Gadara. We know a lot of maniacs, amen? And we might be able to apply some of those things into our lives as we're dealing with people. And so, really, it's about teaching the Word of God. Now, I take my position very, very seriously. In the book of Hebrews, allow me to take you there, chapter 13, book of Hebrews in chapter 13, there is something that is said here that sometimes is brought before people, perhaps in the wrong light. But let's look at this. In verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." Now, that's being directed to God's people. And it says, "And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief." Notice what it says, "For that is unprofitable for you." I take that very seriously. I believe that is in direct reference, in my case, to a pastor. I believe that God has given me that position of overseership, that place that I'm obligated to lead and to direct. And you are, by God's word, obligated to obey and to follow and allow God to work in our lives. Through the years, there have been things, and I confess this tonight, that I have allowed to take place. There have been things that I have, we have done as a church that I would no longer do. There are things that we now do that we didn't used to do. The one thing that comes in my mind, we are very fast approaching Easter. And there have been years past that we had Easter egg hunts. And we did it with the idea to hopefully we'd have folks come in and these children would come, their parents would come, we'd be able to preach the gospel to them. And yet, that has bothered me in recent years, and you notice we have not done that. The last thing I want is a circus event. We do some things, but at the same time, I really felt like it was the wrong direction to go. And so sometimes there are changes that are made. And quite frankly, there's a verse in Hebrews as well that teaches me something. To go back a couple of verses, if you happen to be in chapter 13, or actually a couple of chapters. In chapter number 10, verse number 25, it might be familiar to you, where it talks about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. But I want you to notice something with that. In verse number 25 of chapter 10, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." What do we know? We know that there are some, they claim they're saved, but they don't what? They don't go to church. He says, we're not to do that. We're to provoke each other, according to verse number 24, unto love and to good works. By the way, we're not to provoke each other, we're to provoke unto. There is a difference. We spoke of provoking this morning. Here it's provoking unto. In other words, seeking to edify each other in the things of God rather than executing each other. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but notice this, but exhorting one another. Now notice this last phrase. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as you see the day approaching. That's interesting to me that in our time that we have come to the spot because people don't always attend things that our churches are saying, well, so let's not have it. Folks are not going to come to Sunday school, so let's just have church service. Folks are not going to come on Sunday night, so let's not have a Sunday evening service. I have friends that I went to Bible college with have no longer a Sunday night service. They've not replaced it with anything. They have Sunday morning, that's it. Things like that, that change. Some folks say, well, you know, folks don't come on Wednesday night. Matter of fact, folks are just too busy to come Wednesday night. Wouldn't you agree? Just too busy to come on Wednesday night. Go ahead, say yes. And yet, what are we going to do? We keep doing it. The Bible says, so much the more. But I take it in a different light than that. So much the more as you see the day approaching. An area that God has impressed me with and we've mentioned it many times in recent weeks and months, is the need for corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is basically we come together as a group and we pray. The churches of old in our nation, they would meet. As a matter of fact, Wednesday night, midweek time, was called prayer meeting time. And churches meant for prayer. Now, we meet for other purpose, and we have prayer at a different time. But how we need to come together for prayer. I would ask you tonight, is that wrong? Is it wrong for us to pray? Not at all. Nobody's going to say that. Is it wrong for you and I to gather together as a church and pray? Of course not. That is not wrong. And God has impressed me that we need to, as a group, more and more, as we see the day approaching, cast our burdens upon the Lord. We need that time of prayer. We need that desperately. And so God has impressed me with the need for that. And we have said to our workers, you need to be in those times of prayer. We had a meeting last Sunday night, and in that meeting I mentioned about this and how I want our workers to be there. I want to tell you a little story that took place this week. And I'm so thankful for this. It meant so much to me, and it really has kind of spawned some of the thoughts that I'm going to continue with here in just a few moments. I had a couple come to me. It was Wednesday night. I believe everything was over, and they came up and they said, Pastor, we see what you're asking for. We don't know quite how to do this. We're not sure quite how to do this because there's an area there. How can we do this logistically? And we want to abide by that. I appreciated that kind of response. And what I got was people who at one time were doing a job and without that requirement, and now with a requirement saying, we want to, we're not sure how to do it. And so I gave some thoughts. By the way, that particular one, that particular thought is, we have young couples who have little children. Many of them are taken care of over across the way because we have a children's choir at the same time. And so I said, you know what? We need to have some of our mothers just take care of those and take turns with that as they come. So I'm asking you, by the way, to do that kind of a thing. But it got me to thinking about the Apostle Paul and his writing the letter to the people at Rome. You remember how that ends? Turn with me. Romans chapter 16. Let's look here. What Paul does in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she have need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many. That simply means a helper. And of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own nets, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stasius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Aroidion, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The church of Christ salute you. Now note this one mark. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now notice again. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. By the way, it's from Paul, but here's the guy who penned it. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul writes to the Romans, and what does he do? He is commending these folks for what they have done. I hope the people of this church don't just hear sermons that say, this is wrong in your life and that is wrong in your life, without understanding the intent that is sought for you. If we're saying to you, this is what you need to do to be a better teacher, then it's for that purpose. If this is what you need to do or to accomplish this feat in your life, to be a better mother or father, then it's seeking to raise the bar. I don't believe that you want me to remain stagnant. I don't believe you want us to remain stagnant, but that we might what? Keep seeking to go farther and to be better in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, I am so thankful for those who day in and day out continue the work of God. I think about master clubs. I've heard of the woes of pastors who have had before we were involved with that, Awana clubs and different things of this nature, and how it's so difficult to keep workers for all the different positions that and all the things that need to be done in seeking to reach young people for the cause of Christ. And I think about our master club, and I don't remember how long we've been doing that. What's it been, 4, 5, 6 years? And yet, as I look, do you realize that many of you have been with it since the beginning? Do you realize the dropout rate is very, very small in relationship to what I've seen in other places? Normally, a church the size of ours would be fortunate to have 35 people on Wednesday night. We have 35 and 40 workers on Wednesday night that come and are in their place doing their job. I say, thank God for that. Where can we find that? We have not only that, but in the auditorium, a good number of people who come and listen to the Word of God, and young people who are listening to the Word of God. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to people who are willing to go out when nobody's watching and get in an old bus or a van and travel and pick up kids and bring them back. I'm thankful for that. Those who are involved in that transportation ministry. To have Sunday school teachers and junior church workers. Some of them with long tenure. Been doing it many, many years. As well as people in nursery. And whatever I say, I forget something. But I think about all of these. For we are what? Labors together. Labors together. And I say to you tonight, thank God for you. I appreciate that. Thank God we have a privilege to be able to reach out unto others. Can we have a greater commitment to the cause of Christ? What would your answer be? By all means. Can we have and should we do a better job than we've ever done before? By all means, we would say yes. And so that means a greater commitment. It means more that we ought to do. But praise the Lord, we have the opportunity to give glory unto God through that. Many in this room have specific designated areas of service. You have a title, so to speak. We can say, this is your particular job. This is your particular job. We have folks in our church who have just taken upon themselves different things. We have in our church official, unofficial, let me rephrase that, unofficial, official greeting committees. Amen? We do. Folks who just, I'm going to do that. We have folks that I think that God has so designated them to be a pastoral encourager. And so they come. I had somebody tonight say, Pastor, how are you? And not just wanting an answer, but how are you? And they remembered my answer from this morning and said, you're doing better than you were this morning. I didn't know I was until that moment. But my answer, you got to understand something, fellas. If you tell a woman you're doing fine, this was a woman, you tell a woman you're doing fine, that means that you're barely making it. If you're doing okay, you're probably just about dead. I mean, if you want to impress her, you got to say, I am doing super wonderfully great. I mean, things could not be better. I mean, if it got any better, I'd have to be twins. Now, you're somewhere getting up there closer to the top with that. All right? I'm just remembering a joke I read, and I probably ought to put it out of my mind. Some of you want to hear it. Guy was told that his wife was a gift out of heaven. And he says, yeah, so was thunder and lightning. Have nothing to do with the message. But nonetheless, I thank the Lord for those who are involved in so many things. There are some of you, I mean, you are willing, and I mean, you show it, not just say it. You know, a lot of folks can say, hey, preacher, whatever you want done, I'd be willing to do it. And so on day 362, I say, this needs to be done. Well, preacher, it's going to be 6 months and 3 days before I can get to it. I'm not sure about the willing factor there, are you? But nonetheless, I thank God for people who are willing to just step up to the plate and do whatever needs to be done. In the text that we read in 1 Peter tonight, we read about a crown that is given. That, I believe, was probably a crown for pastors. And we find from the Scripture that there are five different crowns that are designated. Now, I don't know for sure, but I think what this is referring to is, as you and I come before the throne of God, or before the what I would call the judgment seat of Christ, to be judged for that which we've done in our bodies for Him, that there are certain things that God is going to reward us for. But I might say to you, though there's five of those that are mentioned, we find that there is, in the Word of God, many, many different talents and abilities that God has given us. Amen? God has given us many different things. One of the things, by the way, these young people going to Macomb, Illinois this week, is to help them discover some of the abilities that are inside. Help them to begin to realize, hey, this is something maybe God wants me to go into. God has given to us different things. He gifts us. I believe in the gifts. I believe the Holy Spirit of God gives us gifts. I believe there are 16 that are labeled, and perhaps there's many others that have not been labeled. God gives us those. By the way, Christians normally, when they think of gifts, all they think of is tongues. By the way, I have one, and you have one. But God has given us the ability to speak with that tongue. Praise the Lord for that. At one point in my life, I had three tongues. You say you did? Yeah, I could. I could. Matter of fact, I haven't done it on one occasion or two, interpret a message for the deaf. I can't remember most of the signs because I've not done that for so many years. All I can remember is that everything around the mouth is signs for women, and everything around the head is signs for men. I just wanted to point that out. That is a true statement. Okay, I mean, this is sister around the mouth. Okay, mother, it's around the mouth. I just, anyways. This is edifying. Amen, guys? But anyway, with all that said, really, God has gifted us. There is something that I believe more than anything else that we ought to be looking for. And that is, when we stand before the Lord, He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Thou good and faithful servant. Those are those who not only did it, but they kept on doing it. They kept on doing it. I've told a story. It's been many years or many months perhaps since I've told this. Some of you might be able to repeat it, and I'm sorry that you have it so well down. Many years ago in Seattle, in starting the church there, we decided to get involved in bus ministry. And so we went and bought a bus and fixed it all up, painted that thing, began to run it on Sunday morning. It was phenomenal, the number of young people that began to ride that bus. It was a 66-passenger International Harvester bus. And we bought it. The engine blew before we ever got, we brought it over in the Wenatchee Valley. The engine blew up before we ever got it across. Went over one Saturday, took the engine out, brought all the parts back, had it rebuilt, took it back on another Saturday, put it back into the bus, and the following day drove that back across the mountain, and we used that for many years. It was not too long after starting that first bus route that we knew that we had to split it and start another bus route. We bought a 1948 diamond reel bus. Todd, have you ever heard of diamond reel? That is old. It was a flathead 6. It had power like you wouldn't believe. Next to zero. The hills of Seattle meant that you traveled up them in what I call grandma gear. Extra slow. All the grandmas in here understand what grandma gear is now. Amen? And this old bus, when we got it up and running, it was phenomenal, but it made it week after week. Resurrected from a berry farm. They'd use it to haul berry workers back and forth. And now it's in the ministry. So we divided the bus route in half, and it began to grow. We had two men in our church. One of them, his name was Dan. One of them was named Don. Dan was a very slender man, worked for the Burlington Northern Railroad. Don was a huskier guy. And I think he worked for a utility company. And about this time, we were going to start another bus route. And so I trained Dan and I trained Don to take these two buses. Week after week, Saturday after Saturday, 3, 4, 5 hours a week, Dan was out there working his route. He went to every house of every kid, knock on the door and talk to them, find out if they were going, and gave them the opportunity to talk to their parents. And then, sometimes talking to the kids, you find out they had friends, or just seeing kids out playing, would stop. It was not too long that the 25 kids that he began with turned into 70. He had the diamond reel bus. He had to leave early because it was slow. But they would come in. Don was one of these kind of guys that, man, he would be all excited. You'd see him, he'd be out there going after his kids, and the next thing you'd know, you weren't even sure if he'd show up for church. I wasn't too sure that I might not have to drive his bus in a new one we were starting. He was up, he was down. We had a special Sunday one day, and these guys came driving up. Both of them had nearly 100 kids on their bus. The following Sunday, Don had 10. Dan still had them. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Later, God called Dan, went to the ministry, pastored for a number of years, passed away nearly a decade ago at a very young age. He's with the Lord. Last time I saw Brother Blue, I said, "Do you know where Don is?" He said, "I don't know." I'm thankful for people. They might not be a flesh, but they're stick-to-iters. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They might not be the ones you see all the time. They might not be the ones that you, whatever, but they keep at it and keep doing it and keep doing it. All I can say tonight is, from your pastor, I thank you. I'm glad to be in partnership with you. We have a great God who deserves all that we have that we can give to Him. Amen. He's a wonderful God. We got a job to do. We don't have much time to do it in. We would like to say the Lord's coming back real soon. If He don't, if our nation keeps going the way it is, they will take this building and you and I will be meeting underground. These young people are going to stand some very horrible tests. And what we train them to do will determine their success. We've got a job to do, amen? You say, "Well, you're painting a very bleak picture." No, no, no. Christians never lose. What did Job say, "Though he slay me"? We're not on the losing side. The battles we fight might seem losing. The situations we're in might seem like we're on the bottom of the heap. But I guarantee you, if you know Christ, you're on the right side. Amen? And we got a job to do. All I'm saying tonight is, brethren, let's keep at it. Let's keep at it. There are children that need Christ. Their parents need the Lord Jesus. This city of ours is wicked. It needs Christ. But it needs you and I as laborers. What's the word? Together. Labors together. One with another. Hence the message this morning, that doesn't happen when we're critical of each other. It happens when we're locked arm in arm, going to battle together. The battle's not against each other. It's Him. That is the adversary. We call him Satan.